All right, we're going to try to keep it really cool in here because a lot of y'all ate a lot next door. A lot of food going on next door, right? We want you to stay awake. Amen. So we're going to drop it down to about the mid-60s. No, just kidding, just kidding. We're not going to drop it down that low. We are going to have a word of prayer here, and then we're going to kick it off here with this trio. Hasn't Faithful Trio been great? Amen? Been awesome. And I've mentioned it every night, but let's mention it again. That kitchen crew and the food, man, outstanding. Amen? Very nice. Thank you, Miss Virginia, and all of the kitchen staff. It's been a great, great time. We've had a good time. Amen? We're going to ask Brother Charles. Brother Charles, I'm going to bring you a mic and ask you to pray us into this thing tonight, and then we're going to turn it over to the group. Amen? Thank you, Brother Charles.
Thank you, sir.
Yes, sir.
Let's pray. Father, I thank you tonight that we can come to this place with this people to worship you. Thank you, Lord, for the joy and the privilege of singing, of the preaching and prayer of your presence. We pray, dear God, for our New Hope Church. Lord, that this church would never be the same after this revival. We pray, dear God, for Brother Malcolm. Lord, we've come to hear a word from you through his lips of clay. God, I pray that you would fill him with your spirit. And, Lord, that you would just bring the message that we need to hear tonight. Bless us, dear God, to be a blessing to everyone that we come into contact with. Now, Lord, for us to do that, we've got to have your presence. And in order to have your presence, we must surrender to you. So, Lord, tonight, as best that I can, I surrender my will to your will to go where you want me to go, to be what you want me to be, and to do what you want me to do. And may that be the prayer of every individual here tonight. In Jesus' sweet, holy, and precious name, amen. And all of God's people said, amen.
Thank you, Brother Charles. Amen.
All right, Faithful Trio.
Are y'all ready? All right. Y'all seemed to like this one last night, so we're going to kick it off again. A little song called Revival. Anybody here looking for revival in our own hearts and across the land? Anybody looking for a real revival? Lift up your voice and say amen. Lift up your voice and say amen. Anybody here looking for a revival in our own hearts and across the land? Anybody looking for a real revival? Lift up your voice and say amen. Lift up your voice and say amen. Ain't gonna find it in a politician, not from the government or any law. Can't get it going by your own religion, only by the Spirit and the Word of God. Only by the Spirit and the Word of God. Come on with me.
Come on with me.
Come on with me. Anybody here looking for revival in our own hearts and across the land? Anybody looking for a real revival, lift up your voice and say amen. Lift up your voice and say amen. You can work all you want, but you might not see it. Give all you got, but it can't be fought. Try everything, but you best believe it. Only by the Spirit and the Word of God. Only by the Spirit and the Word of God. Come on with me.
Come on with me.
Come on with me. Anybody here looking for revival in our own hearts and across the land? Anybody looking for a real revival? Lift up your voice and say amen. Lift up your voice and say amen.
Say amen.
Amen. Holy Ghost revival is what we're talking about.
Say amen.
God's gonna move and there ain't no doubt.
Excited to hear what he's preaching about tonight. How many of y'all have heard a story about that little man named Lazarus? Y'all know that story?
Yep.
We're going to tell it to you tonight, but this might be coming from his perspective. A little song's called My Name is Lazarus. Feel free to put your hands together. If you want to, go right ahead. One day four men brought a crippled man to Jesus. Still and lifeless, he lay upon his bed. He had not moved since he was just a baby. Still he longed to become a normal man. Now we don't know much about the men that carried the corners of his scattered bed that day. But if we may create an illustration, we'll see what these men might have to say.
The bones that were spent said I had to have it, but Jesus touched my eyes when I was blind. He made me see, and there's no doubt about it, but this man's needs are more serious than mine.
The bones that second man said no need to bother, this man's condition will remain the same. Though Jesus touched my hand when it was with it, I don't believe he can heal a man this way.
Suppose that third man said I hate the question, but no one here is more skeptical than me. But Jesus tells me, and I was never, if health was bad, we'll never walk to see.
And every eye was turned to the fourth man to see how he might criticize and doubt. But all three men were startled with amazement when the fourth man stopped and said his name out loud. He said, my name is Lazarus, could I testify? My name is Lazarus, feels good to be alive. When I in chains of death was bound, this man named Jesus called me out. For him to solve, and he's from the one who's heard the mighty voice of God, giving testimony of his death defying touch. My name is Lazarus. My name is Lazarus. Could I testify? My name is Lazarus. Feels good to be alive. When I in chains of death was bound, this man named Jesus called me out. If you think your little problem is too big for him to solve, then get from the one who's heard the mighty voice of God, the living testimony of his death defying touch. My name is Lazarus. I'm the living testimony of his death defying touch. My name is Lazarus. Just like Johnny the Jordan, just like
down in the Jordan, just like John and the Jordan Bowl. Wash my sins away. Brother Pooh was standing with his hands up in the air, roping wide with water up to his legs. Gathered with the congregation on a Sunday afternoon, he stood there on the river banks and prayed. Just like John in the Jordan, just like John in the Jordan, just like John in the Jordan, Lord, wash my sins away. Has anybody ever been baptized in a river? Anybody? There we go. Daddy held my mother's hand as she was next in line. She never learned to swim and was afraid. But she faced her fear of water, took her breath and closed her eyes. She went under for the Lord to show her. Just like John in the Jordan, just like John in the Jordan, just like John in the Jordan, Lord, wash my sins away. One more woman came up testifying. John in the Jordan, just like John in the Jordan, just like John in the Jordan, Lord, wash my sins away. Just like John in the Jordan, just like John in the Jordan, John in the Jordan, Lord, wash my sins away.
Next song, because I know, you know, one of this, when I heard this song the first time on satellite radio, it just really hit me like a ton of bricks, because, you know, almost everybody, whether they're Christian or not, whether they're saved or not, has heard John 3:16. Almost everybody has seen that on sign in a football game in a stadium somewhere, and when you hear this song, one of the lines in the song says, "For God so loved the world," means even me. Boy, the impact of that statement. So I hope y'all enjoy this song.
I've heard it all my life, even had it memorized. It was only words to me, red letters on a page, just something people say, till it brought me to my knees. Those words in John 3:16, God so loved the world he gave his only son away, way to save a wretch like me. Me, the one who needed grace, grace to cover every stain, stains that he no longer sees. It's amazing to believe God so loved the world means even and forgive me even then. Who would pay that kind of price? I've seen what mercy does. He found me where
Joshua was, and he gave his life for mine. God so loved the world, he gave his only son away, way to save a wretch like me. Me, the one who needed grace, grace to cover every stain, stains that he no longer sees. It's amazing to believe God so loved the world means even me. Me with all my failures, me with all my shame, he's the very reason Jesus came. God so loved the world he gave his only son away, way to save a wretch like me. God so loved the world he gave his only son away, way to save a wretch like me. Me, the one who needed grace to cover every stain, stains that he no longer sees. It's amazing to believe. It's amazing to believe. God so loved the world means even me. God so loved the world means even me.
It is finished. of my own making. I didn't know that the war had been won. But then I heard the King of
singer go real low. Yeah. See, that's all the music going. Are you ready?
I think so.
All right, we're going to turn it loose. And a one and a two. Here we go.
I want to know that he will welcome me there. I do not want to be denied. Let me live. In that city so fair,
and that's enough.
That's enough for me to know.
I want to know
that he will welcome me there.
I do not want
to be denied.
Let me live
in that city so fair,
and that's enough.
That's enough for me to know.
They might say
do,
but I must be
do,
prepared to go
do,
and if from earth I know he will call somewhere. Well, that's enough
for me to know.
I want to know
that he will welcome me there.
Let me live
in that city so fair,
and that's enough.
That's enough for me to know. Well, let me live in that city so fair.
Well, that's enough.
That's enough for me.
Oh, that's enough.
That's enough for me.
Yes, that's enough.
That's enough for me.
That's enough for me to know.
I think they like that. Hit them one more time.
I want to know
that he will welcome me there.
I do not want
to be denied.
Let me live
in that city so fair,
and that's enough.
That's enough for me to know. I want to know that he will welcome me there. I do not want to be denied.
All right, and this is a church offering. So, church members, this is your opportunity to give tonight if you haven't given this week. And so, this is not the love offering. I want to make that clear. The love offering will be at the end. So, not the love offering, church offering. Everybody clear?
Yeah.
What offering are we taking right now?
Church.
Hey, man, they paying attention. All right. Who's praying?
Heavenly Father, we just come to you tonight wanting to thank you and praise you for this time. Father, we've just been so blessed this week.
Yes,
and
yes.
Just pray that you'll put the words that Brother Malcolm's given us and help us share us and let them go outside these four walls.
Hey,
this revival doesn't have to stop here. We,
that's right.
If you carry on.
Come on.
That's right. And Father, I just ask that you bless this tithing time, that you just take it and then bless the givers. Father, it's in your blessed name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Clouds be rolled back and
That we've sang, and we're going to do it again tonight before we turn it over to Brother Malcolm. The song is called Pray America, and if you haven't heard it, I want you to really listen to the words, because folks, there's a mess going on in this country right now, and I really think the only thing that's going to save it will be us. It's not going to be the politicians. It's not going to be the people around the world. It's going to be Christians hitting their knees and praying to God to turn this country back to what we were founded on, and that was our freedom of religion, to worship God. Song's called Pray America. I hope y'all enjoy.
Hear the cries of the hurting people crying out to be free. Broken lives, feeling hopeless. Is true, so hard to see. Let us pray, America, for the healing of each heart. Let us pray, America.
On fire for you and to spread your word throughout this world. Because Father, if this world is going to be saved, it's going to be up to us. Father, we ask this thing in your Son's precious name.
Yeah.
What a blessing tonight. Amen. If you have your Bible, may you find with me, please. I'll give you a moment to find the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, third chapter of the book of Ephesians. And we'll read together a collection of verses that's on the very theme that our brothers just led us to meditate on as they sang and as we joined them in singing about praying. God, create in us a hunger for Him that drives us to prayer. Ephesians chapter 3. And I'll read beginning in verse 14, and right off the bat you'll see that this is a prayer that has been written down for us by the Holy Ghost. This is how Paul prayed, and I suppose I could do a lot worse in learning how to pray by listening to Paul pray, right? Here's a man who knew how to get a hold of heaven, and these are the kinds of things that we ought to be praying about. It's not wrong to pray for someone or to pray for ourselves, for that matter, when we have physical ailments and other things like that. Nothing wrong with that. It's right to bring all of our cares to the Lord. But there are some bigger issues that we ought to be praying about. And here's some of them. Let's read together, beginning in verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask You to help us this evening. Take this text into our souls and be a faith-walking people, not just talking about it, but actually living it out. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'm going to draw our attention in to one statement. There are four specific prayer requests made by the apostle in these verses of Scripture. This was the bulk, the body of his prayer life for the Christians in Ephesus. He asked God to do four particular things for them. But I'm going to look at the last one found in verse 19, and it really wraps the rest of it up into a package. He said that, verse 19, right in the middle of the verse, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Is that not something? Imagine tonight the possibility, the potential, that you would not just have eternal life, but you would be living in the joy of abundant life. You know that Jesus said in John's Gospel, John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said that the thief has come to kill and steal and destroy, but that He came so that we could have life and that we might have it more abundantly. One translation says it like this: but I came to give life, life in all its fullness. You see, our Lord Jesus is concerned about we, His children, having not just everlasting life, but abundant life. And in Ephesians chapter 3, we're given one of the best explanations of what abundant life consists of that I found anywhere in the Bible. There's so many things in these verses that need to be mentioned and need to be preached on, but I'm going to draw our thoughts down just to this one phrase, that beautiful summation statement. Thank you, brother. In verse 19, filled with the fullness of God. Imagine this evening your life, your humanity, your body, soul, spirit being filled to the brim with the very fullness of God Himself. Man, you talk about victory in Jesus. That would be more than a song to us if we ever got filled with all the fullness of God. The abundant life, sanctification, fruitfulness under the glory of the Lord, it's a mind-blowing possibility. Now, I'm going to answer this text from my heart tonight, and I want you to be able to join me in this. What ought I say to a passage like this? When the Word of God speaks of this possibility, being filled with all the fullness of God, what ought to be my reaction to it? There's a young man who's written some beautiful music by the name of Matthew West. He wrote a song under the title, The Motions. I want you to listen to the words, to the first verse and chorus of that song. He said, "This might hurt. It's not safe. But I know I've got to make a change. I don't care if I break. At least I'll be feeling something. 'Cause just okay is not enough." Now that's the phrase that caught me. Just okay is not enough. Most Christians are living lives of just okay. That's the most they could say. If they were being brutally honest about their walk with God and their spiritual experience, they would have to say, I'm doing okay. I'm doing all right. I'm hanging in there. I'm doing the best I can. Matthew said, just okay is not enough. Help me fight through the nothingness of life. And then this is the chorus. He said, I don't want to go through the motions. I don't want to go one more day without your all-consuming passion inside of me. I don't want to spend my whole life asking, what if I had given everything instead of just going through the motions? Surely every born-again believer can identify with the sentiment of that young Christian, that songwriter. Surely everyone in the room tonight would say, just going through the motions is not enough for me. I can't be content with just going through the routine of dead religion. Folk, Jesus did not come into this world to die on a bloody cross and rise again in victory so that we, His children, could muddle along in spiritual mediocrity. He came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. Now, let's ask ourselves this. What should my reaction be to the possibility spoken of in this text of experiencing the fullness of God, filled with all the fullness of God? There are three things that I have said in my own heart, and I want to share them with you tonight. I call this the creed of the God-filled Christian. And I know we Baptists are, you know, we break out in hives when the word creed comes up. We're not creedal Christians. We don't want anybody to confuse us with creedal Christians, but there is such a thing as a holy creed, I believe, that we ought to be able to sign our name to. And this is what it consists in tonight. First of all, when I hear a verse like this in the Bible, my reaction should be, I could be filled. I could be filled. Now, what I mean by that is this. The beginning place of any pursuit of spiritual abundance, spiritual fullness, what some call the deeper life, others call it the higher life, the victorious life, whatever term you like. It's Christianity lived above the realm of just okay. It's living in the fullness of Christ. First of all, I have to answer this question, is this something that is really real? Is this something that I can really have? Or is it just religious talk? Is it nothing more than Christian cliches? I have to settle in my soul once and for all that such a life as this is a real thing. That it's a realistic possibility in the world of everyday life. And of course, really that raises a bigger question, a more serious issue. Do I have the daring to take the Word of God seriously? When I read things like this in the Scripture, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God, when I read something like that in the Bible, dare I take the Word of God seriously? Can I actually afford to believe that God can make good on this promise in my own life. What he said I can have, that I can in fact have. Are the promises of the Scripture something that we should believe to the point that we really expect God to make them a reality in our lives? Before I'm ever going to get serious about seeking to enter into the realm of Spirit-filled living, I have to be absolutely convinced that such a life is really available to me. That it's a real life possibility. That God himself actually intends to fill me with his fullness. That I can actually live the abundant life. That it's not an unrealistic expectation. It's something that I have every right to expect and every incentive to seek hard after. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is in Acts chapter 6, where the Bible identifies, I believe, the origin of the biblical office of deacon. The first deacons were selected. I believe in Acts chapter 6, the word deacon is not used, but the office of deacon originated in Acts chapter 6. The church multiplied so exponentially, the apostles couldn't keep up with the demand of ministry. And they said, our calling is the word of God and prayer. We cannot afford to leave the word of God and prayer in order to take care of the physical needs. So we've got to have some men that can be trusted with this. They said, look out among you seven men full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom whom we may appoint over this affair. And what blesses me out of that passage, among the many things that I have preached from it through the years, is that when the call went out, look among you, look out there in the congregation and identify seven men full of the Holy Ghost. The Bible says they found those men. Their names are written down in the Scripture. Stephen and Philip and Nicanor and several others. Their names are given in the Word of God. And what that says to me is here are real men, flesh and blood human beings, just as human as I am. And yet they were full of God so obviously that the whole church recognized it and was able to put a finger on them and said, if you're looking for a God-filled man, there's one right there. Brother, if Stephen could get full of the Holy Ghost, I can get full of the Holy Ghost. This is for real tonight. It's something that's available. First of all, I need to say to the Word of God, I could be filled. This is a possibility. It is a real life availability that God has given me through the blood of Christ. You know what the devil does against most of us? His war against the saints. I know from experience what this is about. The enemy attacks our minds in large part by bombarding us with the thought that things like the abundant life and the Spirit-filled life and the victorious life, that those things are nice sentiments, but they're impractical. They might make a good song, but in this fallen world, surrounded by evil, battling as we do with frustrations and heartaches, it's just not realistic. The devil's counsel is don't aim too high. Don't expect too much, and then you won't be disappointed when it doesn't happen. So many a saved person has opted to settle for less than what Jesus said he specifically came that we might have. And we have made peace with just okay. And we've gotten content and comfortable with mediocrity and lukewarm half-heartedness and powerless, unanointed church. But if the Bible is true, then the abundant life is for real. And it is really for me, and I need to believe that and swear myself to it and act accordingly. First of all tonight, I ought to say to this passage, I could be filled. Secondly, I ought to say to this passage, I should be filled. I should be. You see, as I wrestle through this in my own thinking, and I did it again this week while I've been here, this passage has resonated in my heart again. After I face the question, is this for real? The next question I have to deal with is this necessary? Is it important? Does it matter really? I mean, ultimately, you know, we Baptists we've got a bad rap. We've got the rap that we teach an anything goes salvation because of the doctrine of eternal security. I was saved in another denomination. I didn't grow up Baptist, and the denomination I got saved in, boy, we gave Baptists down the country for that damnable doctrine. I don't know how many times I've heard that phrase. That damnable doctrine of once saved, always saved. And the way it's used, the way it's perceived that we teach it is that once you get saved, born again, you can live like the devil and still go to heaven. It doesn't make any difference once you get saved. That's the idea that many folk have that Baptists teach and preach. And there are perhaps some who think like that. They think, well, now that I'm saved, I'm born again, I've got my sins under the blood, my name's written in heaven, God has given me eternal life, and I shall never perish, so I'll just coast and cruise on in, and it doesn't make any difference. You have to ask yourself this question. Is the Spirit-filled life real? Well, yes, the Bible makes that clear. Well, then the next question is the Spirit-filled life necessary? Is it important enough that I press into it, that I don't settle for something less than that? And the biblical answer is it is absolutely necessary. It is non-negotiable. God intends me to be filled with Him. And if I settle for less than that, I am living beneath who God wants me to be. And I'm literally forfeiting why Jesus went to the cross. Christ didn't just go to Calvary to get me out of hell one day in the future. He went to Calvary to deliver me now from a small-minded, self-absorbed life and deliver me into the realm of absolute obedience and full surrender to the Lordship of the Lord. This life of fullness that the Bible speaks of is revealed in the Bible as the specific will of God for His people. Ephesians chapter 5 commands that we be filled with the Spirit in verse 18. A command word in the original text. The same God who commanded thou shalt not commit adultery then commanded be filled with the Spirit. The simple truth is this evening I'm either filled up with God or I'm guilty of quenching and grieving Him. Right now. Right now. You sit before me right now. Either filled up with God or quenching and grieving Him. Either I let Him have control of me, which is what being filled with Him means. Either I'm letting Him have full control, or I'm keeping part of myself back from Him and being Lord of that area of my own life. Brothers and sisters in Christ tonight, we dare not settle for less than the will of God for us. And without question, the Bible declares that God's will is that we be filled up with Himself to the point that His power and His anointing can rest on us. Scripture says, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 20, that the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power, which means it's not just enough to say the right things. There needs to be the evidence that God's power rests on your life. The Word of God says in Romans 14, 17, that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's God's intention. Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible prophesies of a day, and we're living in the fulfillment of this prophecy. The Scripture calls it perilous times and gives the reason for the peril of the times. In these kinds of statements, it says, men shall be lovers of themselves. Then it goes on to say, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then this telling statement, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Form of godliness means they show up at church. They're religious. They still go through the motions of activity. But the power of God is something they know nothing of. They're not personally anointed, and they don't really care for church to be anointed. All they want is to get their little religious 9-to-5 behind them and get back out to doing whatever they'd much rather have been doing in the first place. Scripture says in Acts 1:8 that ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, I preached on this passage earlier this week, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The fact is tonight, folk, I cannot be right with God without allowing Him to fill me with Himself. I cannot be right with God and not let Him fill me with Himself so that the life that I'm living is anointed and abundant in Christ. Well, I need to say to the Scripture tonight, I could be filled. This is real. I should be filled. This is right. It's the right thing. And thirdly, I need to say to this text, I would be filled. I would be filled. Now, I'm using the word would in the biblical sense of its use by Jesus in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. I'll take a moment to explain why I use this word would, W-O-U-L-D, would. I would be filled. Jesus used that word in Matthew 23, 37 when He said this to the city of Jerusalem, the people of Israel. He said, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. W-O-U-L-D, would not. It's the biblical word for will, the exercise of the will, the choice of the heart. Even today we use the word would in this manner. You might say to a friend of yours, would you like to come to church with me tonight? And maybe they would say, I would like to come tonight. We use the word like that. The word would expresses two ideas that are critical to the God-filled life. The word would expresses desire and determination. When I say tonight to the Word of God, I could be filled. Well, that means I know this is real. When I say I should be filled, that means I know this is the right thing for me to do. When I say I would be filled, I'm saying, Lord, I agree with you, and my heart longs for what your heart longs for. I want this in my life. I want to be empty of me and full of you. It is my desire, in other words, to be filled up with God. The question that I've asked so far, is it actual? Yes, it is. I could be. Is it essential? Yes. It's necessary. I should be filled. Now, is it attractive? Is it attractive to you? This third attitude speaks of the matter of what stirs your heart, what appeals to your desire. To be filled with God requires that I'm committed to pursuing Him passionately. To say, in essence, Lord, I'm not settling for less. I don't care what it costs me. I don't care how long it takes. I may have to stay on my face all night until I'm confessed and clean. I don't care. There's no price too high. I am absolutely determined, Lord. I'm going to get into the reality of your filling in my life. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 6, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Who gets filled? The one who hungers and thirsts. Last week I was preaching up in North Central Texas in a meeting, and a friend of mine came down, drove a good ways, 45 minutes or more, to come to the service that night. And he reminded me of the first time he ever heard me preach years ago in a revival meeting in Paris, Texas. He said he came in that night and I preached from Isaiah 44:3, where the Word of God says, I'll pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. And he said, I left that night so mad. He said, I thought to myself, when I was out in the bar, I'd have tried to whip a guy who talked to me like that preacher talked to me tonight. Told me I ought to be hungering and thirsting for God and shame me for being content with just going through the motions of church. He said, I got so mad. But he said, God used that to break me. He said, I've never been the same since hearing that verse of Scripture. He said, now I put it on everything. It's all over my house. I'll pour water on him that's thirsty. What kind of person gets poured on? The thirsty one, that's who. The indifferent, the one who couldn't care less, the one who shrugs his shoulders or her shoulders and yawns and stretches and looks off with a blank look in their eye, they don't get it, man. They're never going to get it. But the one who says, I want God more than I want my next meal, more than I want my next breath, I want God to be a reality in my life. Brother, that person finds something from the Lord. God's not playing games with people who don't care. But those who do care, those who want something from Him, well, the Bible puts it like this, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. The question is always this. It always comes down to this. Do I really want God? Really, do I? Do I want Him to fill me? I'm sure that every one of us in this room tonight, if I were to ask you one by one to stand and out loud answer the question, do you want God? Do you want the Lord to fill you? You probably would say, most of us would say, if not all, absolutely, I want God. I want Him to fill me. I'm sure all of us would say that, but I'm also sure that none of us want Him as much as we say we do. We say we want Him. We want Him to fill us, we say, but the fact is we've all got an instinctive knowledge that for Him to fill us with Himself requires that we be emptied of us. We want God to fill us with Him, just don't mess with me. Let me still be me and do what I want to do. Brother Larry Jordan, my friend, and many of you know and love Brother Larry, he used to say, maybe still does, I remember him saying one time, even God can't fill a vessel that's already full. Even God, there's something even God can do. He can't take a vessel filled up with me and fill it with Him. For my vessel to be filled up with Him, I've got to be emptied out. The great man of God, A.W. Tozer, said, every Christian is as full of the Spirit as he wants to be. not necessarily as much as he says he wants to be, but as much as he actually wants to be. You see, folk, here's the deal tonight. God is absolutely holy. And when God fills me up with himself, he's going to make me also absolutely holy. That means for me to be filled with God, every single sin issue in my life is going to be exposed and going to have to be dealt with in repentance and faith. Not one known compromise with the world, the flesh, or the devil is going to be left unmolested and at peace when God fills my life. We say we want the Lord. We say we want abundant life. We say we want Christ to fill us, but we're not so sure that we really want him to be in control of how we're spending our money or what we're doing for recreation and entertainment or what we're watching on TV or surfing on the internet. I mean, we want God to fill us, we say, but we're not so sure that we want him to absolutely be in control of how we speak to our spouse at the breakfast table or how we perform on the job or in the classroom. You see, the real issue, do I want God to fill me up and take control? That's the issue. Or would I rather keep him at arm's length? Now, I want him close enough to be there when I need help, but not so close that I have to get his specific approval on every little detail of how I think and how I behave. Dear ones, the fullness of God's available to every Christian, but only on the condition that we truly want him. It is my desire and it is my determination. My determination. Biblical faith means taking God at his word. And biblical faith involves an audacity to it. Like Caleb of old who said, give me this mountain. He knew God had given him a promise. God had told him he could have that land. And he said as an 85-year-old man, I'm not going to die without the promise of God. I want that mountain that God said I could have. I'm telling you, folk, we've got to take our stand with Jacob. Jacob got in a fight in the middle of the night with the angel of the Lord. He didn't know it was the angel of the Lord when the fight started, but he found out through the course of the evening. It wasn't an enemy that was trying to kill him. It was God who was trying to break him. And in the midnight hour, fighting with that angel for everything he was worth, the angel said in the morning hours as the dawn began to break, let me go. And Jacob's answer was, I will not let you go till you bless me. You think that angel couldn't have gotten loose if he wanted loose? The Bible says one angel slew 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. You think the angel of God couldn't have gotten away from that little knothead Jacob if he wanted to get away? He didn't want to get away. He wanted Jacob to get desperate is what he wanted. He was pushing all the right buttons to get him to the point that Jacob would finally say, I'm not going to play games anymore. I've got to have you do something in my life, and I'm going to stay here till that happens. I'm determined. F.B. Meyer, one of the great preachers of yesterday. F.B. Meyer gives testimony of how he got filled with the Lord the first time as a young man. He'd gone to one of the great old granddaddy conferences in the world, I suppose really the father of all other Bible conferences in modern Christianity, the Keswick Convention. And in Great Britain, he'd gone, attended as a young man, young preacher. That convention still goes on to this day. The Keswick is still an active conference. It's my dream one day to go and attend that old granddaddy of all Bible conferences. He'd been there and he'd heard men of God get up and preach on the Spirit-filled life and the life of victory in Jesus. And he'd heard all of these things as a young man in his early 20s and full of zeal and vigor for the Lord. He got out on a mountainside, he said, early in the morning, and he began to cry out to God to be filled up. And he said God began to move in his heart powerfully. He began to sense the presence of the Lord in a way he never had before. And he said as God began to move on him, the Lord began to point out issues in his life that needed to be surrendered one by one. Here an issue, and he would deal with that. And then another issue would come to his heart, and he would deal with that. And he said eventually the Lord got around to his darling sin. Everybody has one, you know. The sin that so easily besets us, the Bible talks of. That darling sin that we don't really want to let go of. And God put his finger on that issue in F.B. Meyer's life. And he said the moment the Lord began to speak to him about it, his reaction was, Lord, I don't know that I can give this to you. And he said the instant he felt that in his heart, that resistance, he said he could sense the glory of God withdrawing from him. And in desperation, he said, Father, you know me. I can't hide anything from you. You know I'm not willing to surrender this to you. But Lord God, I'm willing to be made willing. And he said when he made that statement, heaven flooded his soul and the fullness of God invaded his life. I thought, what an honest thing to share, right? I mean, we all often want to act as if we just got it all together. Here's a great giant for Jesus, a man of God who shook the world for the glory of Christ. And he said the God's honest truth was, I didn't want to surrender all to Jesus, but I wanted to want to. That's a good place to start tonight. To say, Lord, I'm not willing. There's some things in my life I'm just not sure I really want you to be in control. Who knows what you might do if I turn this over to you. Lord, I'm a little bit afraid and I'm hesitant. Lord, I'm intimidated. But Father, I'm willing to be made willing. I believe God would take that honesty and he would do things with us that would astound us in the days to come. I could be filled. This is real. I should be filled. It's the right thing. And I would be filled. I want it with all of my heart. I am determined to settle for nothing less. God help us each one be able to sign our name to that creed of the God-filled life. Stand with me as we pray. Father, thank you this evening for this portion of Scripture and these dear folks who've gathered. Now, Father, may you help us do more than read words on a page. God, help us to lay hold of the promise of God, claim it for our own, stand on it by faith, and settle for nothing less. As our friend, that songwriter I mentioned, said, I don't want to go just through the motions. I don't want to just go through the motions. God, help us tonight, each one say that for ourselves. I will not, I refuse to settle for a Christianity that just goes through the motions. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. As the trio gets ready to lead us here in a time of invitation, the altars are open. Brother Gary comes down, and Brother Gary's here to receive you. I'm here to receive you. If you need to speak to someone about salvation, we're here to talk to you and pray with you and present the gospel to you. Very simple and straightforward. And if you need to come and pray, the altars are open for you to do that as well. Amen? And we're here to talk to you and pray with you as well if you need that. Amen? All right.
You
Amen. Thank you, brother. All right, ushers, if we could you have a seat at this time. Ushers, if we could have you come back down, and we'll receive our last love offering for the revival meeting. For the revival meeting. Amen? Have you been blessed by the preaching? It's been awesome, hasn't it? I'm telling you, the music, the preaching, the food, the fellowship, it's been a great time. It's been a grand old time, man. Awesome. All right, who's praying? You got it? All right, brother.
Dearly Father, I just want to thank you again, Lord Jesus, for everything you've given us, Lord. We thank you for Brother Malcolm, the great message, Lord, the worship music, Lord. Lord, we just ask you to watch over him and his family, Lord. Protect him, guide him, and direct him, Lord. Give him the energy, Lord, and just keep him healthy. Lord, just let the Holy Spirit work in him, Lord. And we just pray for them, Lord, and just ask you to be with this love offering, Lord Jesus. And just thank you again for everything you give us in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Soul, it's a blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? spotless, are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside your garments that are stained with sin, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood? In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. Like a bird from prison bars has flown, I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away.
Sing out, church, here we go.
Just a few more weeks. To a land where joy shall never end, I'll fly away.
Here we go.
I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Yeah, when I die, hallelujah, by and by.
Yes.